Would you turn tonight to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew 28. And we're going to read a very familiar passage from Matthew 28. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he is speaking about living a life in which the gospel is your driving force. We call this the Great Commission. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, the scripture says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen? That's what I want to speak to you about tonight, living a life in which the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is your compelling force. Now, as I think about this text, I first want us to consider the biblical answer of what an authentic disciple of the Lord Jesus is. Well, what is a true disciple of Jesus? Well, I submit to you that a disciple is one who has come to Jesus as their Savior, but they have begun to come under and after Jesus as their teacher. When a person is authentically converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes their teacher by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and they become his student. The living word, the Lord Jesus, came to live in me in 1980 in October in New Orleans, Louisiana. And when he came to live in me, he suddenly gave me an insatiable appetite for a book I'd never opened in my life. The Bible became my instruction manual. I was an agnostic, arrogant, argumentative rock and jazz drummer. If you would have tried to talk to me about Jesus, I would have immediately instigated an argument with you. And yet, I had never opened this book in my life. But after I was converted, I got an appetite for this precious book. The Word of God became a lamp unto my feet. It became a light unto my path. I began coming after Jesus as my teacher. That's a disciple. What is a disciple? It is one who has come under Jesus as their king. When a person is converted from a rebel into a disciple, Jesus becomes their master. They become his subject. Jesus becomes their king, their Lord. They become his slave. Dear friends, conversion is not the end of slavery. Conversion is the exchange of masters. For almost 30 years, Jesus, sin was my master, but when I was converted to the Lord Jesus, he became my master. I was delivered from the kingdom where sin is the master. I was delivered into the kingdom of grace where the King of grace rules. That's why Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, thus making him Lord, you shall be saved, delivered. Because authentic conversion is the very implantation of the throne of Jesus in the heart and life of a person. That's a disciple. They have come under Jesus as their king. They're coming after Jesus as their teacher. But they're also continually coming to Jesus as their great high priest. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Every authentic disciple of Jesus experiences and enjoys the office of Jesus as their great high priest. Because the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for his disciples. Amen? We don't walk on that narrow road perfectly as disciples, but when we stumble, when we struggle, when we fall, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen? We have a great high priest. We have a mediator who takes our service with all of its frailties and failings and makes it acceptable to the Father. And we're continually coming to Jesus as our great high priest. Amen? Now, what are you saying in this introduction, Brother Ed? I'm submitting to you, listen closely, that a disciple of Jesus Christ is not some higher level of the Christian experience. A disciple of Jesus is a synonym for an authentic Christian. Acts 11:26 says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, the word Christian was a word of derision. It was a word of persecution to attack the disciples. It was a word that the Romans used, a word of derision. There goes one of those Christians. The word means little Christ. Are you aware that the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament? But the word disciple is used 230-something times in the New Testament. There are a lot of teachers and preachers, even Baptist ones, who would incorrectly teach that there are two levels of biblical Christianity. Yeah, you know, we have over here these Christians. They become a Christian, but they're not a disciple. They're a Christian, but maybe later on when they have some experience and get more serious and more committed, when they decide to start obeying Jesus, then they'll be a disciple. We've got the Christians over here and the disciples up here, but they'd only have to read when Jesus challenged the crowd in Luke 9:23, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If that teacher believes that there's two levels, then they would think that Jesus was speaking to people who were already Christians and needed to grow up to some second level. But that kind of idea is totally unbiblical and wrong and very dangerous because it wrongly believes that you can have a Christian over here and a disciple over here. But if a person who believes that would only keep reading the text, they would see that their thinking is unbiblical and wrong because Jesus continues on to say, he who saves his life for himself will lose his soul. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, his soul will be saved. This is a call to conversion. This is not a call to some higher level of Christianity. And also, when we look at this passage, our theme passage tonight, we see that kind of teaching is unbiblical and wrong. Just notice the order of the passage. As you are going, make disciples, and then what do? You baptize them. And then you teach them. Do you notice these people became disciples before they were baptized? they were miraculously transformed from rebels into disciples at the moment of conversion. As a matter of fact, the truth that they are disciples is the very evidence that conversion is authentic. What are you saying, Brother Ed? If you're sitting here tonight converted, you are a disciple. It's just another name for a Christian. You are a believer. You are a follower if you have been converted. And dear friends, we have been transformed from rebels into disciples for the purpose of reproducing, of multiplying. As followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus, we are called and commissioned to multiply in making other disciples. Now we know this begins with evangelism, for our Lord said to us, follow me, and when you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Amen? He said there's something for you to do, and that's follow me, and when you follow me as one of my authentic disciples, there's something I'll do. I'll make you a fisher of men. So our Lord is telling us here that there's more to being a disciple than merely following Jesus alone. But to be a faithful disciple means you are a man fisher. When Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he's not only calling us to be his disciples, he's also telling us that that means we're going to make other disciples by fishing for men. So it's no surprise that this Gospel of Matthew concludes with the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus is teaching us that we are not converted to Jesus Christ as disciples to become spectators of the pastor and a few other leaders in the church. No, if you have been transformed from a rebel into a disciple, you've been redeemed to reproduce. And that begins with man fishing. But not only is there man fishing involved in seeing others converted to Christ and following the Lord in believers' baptism, but then he says we are to be personally teaching those new believers, instructing those new believers by passing on the foundational truths that you know into those disciples and living your life among those baby disciples and new disciples in such a way that you are teaching them not only through your words, but through your actions, through your attitudes, through your ambitions, through your affections. Amen? But there's another truth. I'm still on the front porch. I haven't walked in the front door with a message tonight. I'm still on the front porch. But there's another truth I want to emphasize here, and it's so important, and it is this. True discipleship involves building relationships with other disciples that center on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every true disciple is to be building Christ-centered relationships with other disciples, which are word-focused, cross-focused, gospel-focused. We are to teach these younger disciples that Jesus and the gospel is not only the beginning of their saving relationship with God, but additionally, Jesus' magnificent love for us in the gospel is to be the supreme focus of our life and the driving force of our life throughout the sanctification process of our life. I'm submitting to you that the gospel is not only for lost sinners. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be the blazing center of our lives, as we follow Jesus as faithful disciples. And it is to be the compelling force of our lives as we are involved in this man fishing and disciple making. I'm submitting to you that the amazing love of God for you that was manifested in the cross is to be your daily meditation and your daily motivation that stimulates your heart to be a faithful disciple of Jesus and to reproduce, to multiply in this great mission of man fishing and discipling those whom the Lord catches. Let me put it this way. You and I should be daily preaching the gospel to ourselves. When I was a baby believer, Brother Ray Jones, I'll mention him later, discipled me. He spent 2 or 3 years pouring truth into me. And then later when the Lord called me to the ministry, God put a man in my life. His name is John Wilton. He's from South Africa. He was the president of the South African Baptist Seminary, but he came to America, and God put him in my life when I was a 3-year-old baby, and he began pouring truth into me. And one of the statements he said to me, I'll never forget, is he said, "Brother Ed, the best preaching you'll ever do is preaching to yourself. You need to preach the gospel to yourself every day." You know, everybody in this county is preaching something to themselves. Everybody in this county is meditating on something or someone. Everyone in this county is captivated by something or someone. Everyone is motivated by something or someone. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be meditating on the cross. We need to be captivated by the cross. We need to be motivated by the gospel. We need to be resting in, relying on, rejoicing in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you tonight that no disciple ever graduates from their study and contemplation of the gospel. This is how we mature as disciples of Jesus Christ, as we grow in a greater apprehension and application of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus to every area of our life. It is as we preach the truth of the gospel to ourselves and meditate on the truths of the cross and the resurrection. It is as we are captivated and motivated by the gospel. This is what inspires us to be pursuing that holiness that Brother David quoted tonight. It is when we are captivated and motivated by the gospel. This is what energizes us to submit our life daily to the Word of God and the will of God. It is as we are captivated and motivated by the gospel. This is what gives us a passion to set our affections on things above and not the things of this world. This is what fills our heart with supernatural sacrificial love for other disciples of Jesus. And this is what motivates our heart to evangelize the lost and disciple those whom are converted. Are you following me tonight? 1 John 4:19, listen to it. We love Him because He first loved us. Are you aware that all authentic love towards the Lord and towards others and the soul of an authentic disciple is the fruit of the love of God for us? When you love the Lord, when you love other people with an authentic and biblical love, we need to remind ourselves that love did not originate from us, but it came from God through the gospel to us while we were yet enemies of God. Just as all light from the moon proceeds from the sun, all genuine love for the Lord and other people proceeds from the love of Jesus for you in the gospel. Amen? And listen to Jesus' words in John 15, 5. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you prove to be one of my authentic disciples. Now every genuine disciple wants to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Jesus says that we bear much fruit. This is how we prove to be a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus. Well, what's the secret of bearing much fruit for the glory of God? Well, he says in the same chapter in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. How do we bear much fruit and bring glory to God? In our character, in our man fishing, in our disciple making. Jesus tells us that the key is found in this issue of abiding in him. Now that word abide, it really has a dual meaning. In one sense, it means to persevere in him, to remain in him, to continue in him, which is the evidence that you are a genuine disciple of Jesus. But the word also gives a picture of literally making your home in a vital union and living connectivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, Charles Spurgeon, puts it this way. He says, think about the activity of a fish in the sea. He says, just as a fish abides in the sea, we are to abide in Jesus. A fish does not seek to abide on the shore or in the sky because he can't exist and flourish there. And we are not to abide in the things of the world, the things of the flesh, the things of sin, because we cannot flourish there. The Lord Jesus says to us tonight that the key to being a fruitful disciple in this great mission is to continue to make our home in a vital union and living connectivity to Jesus and the truths of His magnificent love for us, which are revealed in the gospel. Where do you see that in John 15, Brother Ed? Oh, listen to verse 9 of John 15. It makes this picture of abiding even more intimate, more sweet, more tender. Listen to John 15 and verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, when the Lord Jesus tells us there to abide in love, he's not speaking about your love for him. Because your love for him is far too vacillating and faltering and fluctuating. No, he's talking about abiding in his astounding and abounding love for you, which is revealed in the gospel. The Lord Jesus is commanding us to remain in an intimate connectivity and vital union with His amazing, supernatural, sacrificial love for us that was demonstrated in the cross. Rest in it. Rejoice in it. Rely on it. In other words, preach the gospel to yourself. Every day. Let's do it for a moment. Let's preach the gospel to ourselves. I'll do it from Romans 5 and verse 8. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. You know what that verse is describing? The objective fact of the historical event of the cross of the Lord Jesus, when God the Son manifested His amazing love to sinners by taking our place, receiving our wrath, bearing our judgment. And friends, that is an objective fact of history. Amen? But listen to Romans 5:5. It declares the subjective experience of that incredible love. Listen to it. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That verse is reminding me, listen, at the moment of conversion, the subjective experience of the love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ for me personally was poured into the heart of an agnostic, argumentative, arrogant rock and jazz drummer in New Orleans, Louisiana at 3:00 in the morning. The love of God in Christ Jesus for a rebel sinner like me was abundantly poured out into my heart. Literally. Experientially through the gospel and by the Holy Spirit that night. And notice how Romans 5:8, the objective fact of the cross, and Romans 5:5, the subjective experience of the love of God in the cross, are tied together. I'm submitting to you that that subjective, that personal experience of the love of God in the cross that was poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit at conversion is rooted and grounded in the objective fact Jesus' substitutionary death at Calvary for sinners. And when God gave me a spiritual heart transplant, when I was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit took the objective fact of Jesus' work at the cross and opened my heart to the reality that, listen, He was bearing my sin in His body on the tree. He was being pierced for my transgressions. He was being crushed for my iniquities. And if you're sitting here tonight as an authentic disciple, the astounding reality of the supernatural sacrificial love of Jesus for you has been poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Why, Brother Ed? For what purpose? Oh, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts so that that river of love might be both experienced and expressed in and through your life. And the Lord Jesus says to every authentic disciple in this room that it is this amazing love that we are to remain at home in, to rejoice in, to daily rely on. We are to abide in a vital union and living connectivity to that love. Be meditating on my amazing love for you. Be captivated by the cross. Be compelled by that love as the driving force of your life and your mission of man fishing and disciple making. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus loved you from before the creation of the universe. Amen? He loved you when He was bearing your sin in His body on the tree almost 2,000 years before you existed. He loved you when He took your old man and nailed it to the cross centuries before you were ever born. I have been crucified with Christ. He was loving you while you existed as a lost rebel against God, wasn't He? He was loving you when he regenerated your sin-deadened heart and redeemed your soul at conversion. And he still loves you with an unconditional love tonight that does not depend on your latest performance. And he will love you for all eternity with an immutable, infinite, immeasurable love. And Jesus says, listen, the secret of fruitfulness is to abide in his amazing love for you and let it be the compelling force of your man fishing and disciple making. And dear friends, when we abide in his amazing love for us, you know what it does? It has a tenderizing influence in our heart. Because the love of Jesus will inflame any coldness of heart. And it will melt any callousness of heart. Nothing sets a human heart aflame like the love of Jesus. And listen, when we abide in the amazing love of Jesus, it will have a sanctifying influence in our life because it is that love that gives us a passion to be set apart from our flesh's agendas and set apart unto God's great mission. Of the love of Jesus will have a strengthening influence in our life because as we abide in that love, we rest in the promise that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And His perfect love for us will cast out all fear. And as I've already said, His amazing love will have a compelling influence in our life. That's what Brother David quoted this morning from the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ, not his love for Christ, the love of Christ compels me. It compels me to be a channel of his love to other disciples and a messenger of his love to a lost and dying world. It compels me to fulfill this great mission of man fishing and disciple making. The Lord Jesus says, as the Father has loved me in the same manner, I have loved you. And then he concludes that same gospel by saying, as the Father has sent me, I also have sent you. My Father has sent me on a designated mission. I'm sending each of you on a designated mission. Well, that's the introduction. You ready for the message? Here it is. Notice it. It's in a familiar text, and I'm just reminding us, the Lord Jesus, as he commences his commission, he's encouraging us. And notice how he encourages us. Verse 18, he first speaks of the power. He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, the word authority means power and ability. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, I have 100% of authority. Notice he does not say, I have 50.0000001%. The devil has 49.99999%. No. That's not what he says. He says, I have 100%. Of authority. I have absolute authority. I have universal authority. What does that say to me as I'm on mission with God in this mission of man fishing and disciple making? Well, it says, Jesus says, I've got omnipotence. And I can enable you to accomplish your part in this great plan. But he also has omniscience. The Lord Jesus has perfect knowledge to teach us his ordained and prescribed means to carry out his plan. But he also possesses omnipresence. And lo, I am with you always in every situation, in every encounter, in every opportunity as you seek to fulfill this great mission of man fishing and disciple making. Our Master is promising us that he possesses unlimited authority to send us forth into our world with hearts and tongues of fire. And notice, he has absolute authority over the powers of darkness. 100% of authority. Why? He's the creator. The devil is a fallen what? Angel. He's a created being. The demons are created beings. They're fallen angels. Any power that they have is granted power and limited power. And as we're on mission as disciples of Jesus Christ, the powers of darkness can do absolutely nothing in our life unless the Lord permits it. And if the Lord permits it, he's got a limit on it. And he's got a purpose in it. Amen? Oh, it's true, Satan opposes the gospel. He blinds the minds of sinners to the value and the need and the condition of their soul. He seeks to steal the seed when it's sown. He seeks to contaminate the truth of the gospel by using false teachers who disguise themselves as teachers of truth. It's true, he employs many strategies and sinister schemes as he attempts to oppose our great mission of man fishing and disciple making. Oh, but our Lord has absolute and universal authority. He has authority over the powers of darkness, and dear disciples, all of the opposition of Satan against the disciples of Jesus will ultimately be used to further God's plan and complete God's mission. That's awesome, friend. And if Jesus has absolute and universal authority, you know what that says to you? He has the right to command you. But he also has the power to enable you to obey his commands. The power. Oh, but notice secondly, the plan. The plan, he says to us, as you're going, make disciples of all nations. Everyone who's been called into a living, vital union with Jesus has been commissioned to fulfill the Lord's plan. We must simply understand the plan and obey the plan. And the plan is revealed very clearly and concisely in three phrases: making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. It's very simple. What does Jesus say? First of all, he commands us to declare the word. Because rebels are transformed into disciples through you and I declaring the word. This is why Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, go into all the world and herald, declare, proclaim the gospel. And in Luke, he gives us the message that we're to go out and declare. He says in Luke 24, 46 through 49, if you dig into those verses, he tells us to declare the truths that cluster around the person and the work and the terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 1 and verse 8, Dr. Luke also tells us that Jesus says, we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we're going to be witnesses unto Jesus. You know what that tells me? That tells me I'm to go out into my sphere of influence and proclaim a message that has the person and the work and the terms of Jesus on the center stage of that message. In John 15, again, the Lord Jesus closed that chapter by saying this about the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will testify of me. And then the next verse he says, and you also will bear witness of me. In the next chapter, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This tells us that the Holy Spirit has come to have a spotlight ministry and a prosecuting ministry. First, he's come to have a spotlight ministry to keep the focus of the spotlight on Jesus. When the Spirit comes, he will testify of me. And listen, we've been given the Spirit for the same purpose. To have a spotlight ministry to keep the focus of our message fixed on Jesus. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Notice, we're not to be witnesses unto a place. We're to be witnesses unto a person. Witnessing unto me. But he's also come to have a prosecuting ministry. He's going to convict. He's going to lay out the evidence and convict sinners of sin, the sin of rejecting Christ, righteousness, the righteousness they do not have and they desperately need, and judgment, because the prince of darkness has been judged. But also the Lord Jesus is coming to be the final judge. And do you know, brothers and sisters, that we have a prosecuting ministry also? We're called not only to proclaim Christ, but to prosecute the sinner. Did you notice that this morning in the message? Do you notice I spent half of the message talking about the sinner's fallen character and the truth that they are rebels, that they've shattered the moral law of God? That's because we are called to be God's prosecutor. And Jesus' proclaimers. Because a sinner will never hunger and thirst for the good news of the gospel until they first see the bad news of their lost, guilty, criminal condition before God. And dear disciples, we are God's proclaimers and God's prosecutors. As ambassadors for Christ, we are left here in this foreign land to herald the message, to proclaim the person and the work in the terms of Jesus, and to prosecute sinners. And every authentic disciple has been given this mandate to declare the word. But quickly, just for a moment, the second point, do you see it there in verse 19, second half of the verse? We're called to demonstrate the word, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We see in the Great Commission that baptism is extremely important in this great mission because it is the public profession of faith in Jesus. It is the initial public demonstration that a supernatural, miraculous, inward miracle has taken place in this person's heart and life. Peter stood up at Pentecost and he proclaimed Christ. He prosecuted the crowd and the crowd was pierced to the heart. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent. And then let every one of you be baptized because of the remission of sins." And when many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received the word were baptized. That's what happened when Philip went down to Samaria and the Samaritans were converted. They were baptized. That's what happened when the Lord opened Lydia's heart through Paul's preaching. Lydia was baptized. When God sent a physical earthquake to that prison and he sent a spiritual earthquake to that jailer man, and Paul and Silas testified the gospel to him and his family, they were baptized. Genuine faith in Jesus means to follow him as a committed disciple, and the first step of following him is going public with our commitment that we've had a radical change of identity and a radical change of allegiance. Amen? That's why we're Baptists. And some Baptists died for standing on this truth. Do you know the Greek word for baptize actually means a change of identity? In the Greek language, it was used for dyeing a cloth. You take a white cloth and immerse it into a red dye. And when that cloth comes out of the red dye, it has a radical change of identity. But the word baptized was also used with a radical change of allegiance. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, the scripture says, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. Now, that passage is not obviously not picturing a water immersion, because the only people who were immersed in that passage was Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. No, the word there in that text is representing a total change of allegiance. For as long as those Israelites were in Egypt, they could still give their allegiance to Pharaoh as his slaves. But when they passed through the Red Sea following Moses, they were publicly demonstrating a change of allegiance. When a born-again believer identifies with Jesus, when it's authentic conversion, they are testifying that they have experienced a supernatural death and burial to their old self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life. And they have been raised spiritually to walk in newness of life through faith in Jesus to now demonstrate a Christ-centered, Christ-directed, Christ-pleasing life. And you and I are to declare the word. And when a sinner is converted, they are to demonstrate the word through believers' baptism. And then one last and my most important point tonight, you and I are called to disciple them in the word. Now that's what Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I say it again. If you're here tonight and you are redeemed for reproduction. You are converted to be a disciple making disciple. The Great Commission begins with evangelizing a person, but it doesn't stop there. Then we are to pour the fundamentals of the faith into that person who has been converted. Here I was, a brand new baby believer who knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't know Genesis from Revelation. If you would have said the word to me, Genesis in 1980, I'd say, yeah, that drummer, Phil Collins, he's a great drummer, the group Genesis. I didn't know a thing. But God gave me an appetite for this book. But you know, I still needed a man to teach me the word. And I was in an atmosphere at a church in New Orleans where there was no one-on-one discipling going on to speak of except one man. He was the minister of music. His name is Ray Jones. And he took me and two other men under his wings. And every Friday morning at 6 o'clock, we would meet together. And we'd study the Word together. We'd pray together. We'd weep together. He'd take me witnessing with him. He'd take me and teach me how to serve other believers with him. And he was discipling me as a baby Christian. By the grace of God, I've multiplied that now into about 40 men at this point in different groups in my house, in my living room through the years. First group, every group, we met at 5:30 in the morning until 7 in the morning. We'd study the Word together. We'd memorize Scripture together. We'd pray together. We'd petition the Lord together. We'd intercede for our lost friends together. I took them witnessing with me. I even took some of them on foreign mission trips or prison ministry, Christian drug and alcohol rehabilitation ministry. What are you saying, Brother Ed? We have become disciples for the sake of making other disciples who can learn to pray through our teaching and our example, who can learn to witness through our teaching and our example, who can learn to study the Scriptures through our teaching and our example, who can learn to minister and serve the church through our teaching and our example, who can learn to help others grow through our teaching and our example. My mind's eye went back to that first group this afternoon. Tom Gibson was a hospital administrator at that time. I had the joy of discipling him for a few years. He's now the co-pastor at Christ Fellowship Baptist Church in Mobile. I think about Randy Lowe. He was a butcher in the meat market at that time. Now he does missionary work in El Salvador. I think about Paul Lamy. He was a university student. It was a miracle. There was a bunch of university students coming at 5:30 in the morning. And he was one of them. And now he's a pastor 1 hour from here, Grace Community Church in Huntsville, Alabama. Think about Scott Slayton. I had the joy to proclaim the gospel to him and see him converted as a university student. He was in that first discipleship group. He's now a pastor in Birmingham. Adam Bishop also, he was converted in that group and now he's a co-pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. And then I think about Jason Allen, 6'7" university basketball player at the time. He'd be the first one there. He'd get there at 5:15 eating all the donuts and drinking the milk. I never dreamed of what God would do in his life. He is now the president of one of our 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. These 18 years later. What would God do if every born-again believer at First Baptist Church was a disciple-making disciple? Listen to Paul talking to the church at Philippi, and he's not talking to seminary students. He's speaking to church members at Philippi. He says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? He's saying, listen, I want you to reproduce the life that I have declared to you through my teaching and demonstrated to you through my living and multiply it in the lives of others. He says a similar thing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And again, he's not speaking to a seminary class. He's not speaking to men studying to be pastors. He's speaking to laymen when he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. He says, I'm an apprentice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to be an apprentice of me, and then reproduce what you learn and live in younger apprentices of Jesus who can reproduce it also. You know, every born-again disciple in this room ought to have spiritual children, grandchildren, and even spiritual great-grandchildren. I ask you tonight, are you a spectator or are you a disciple making disciple? Are you in the bleachers or are you on the playing field? What about your life? Is the words you hear every Sunday, are they stopping with you? Or are they pouring through you to others? This is the plan. We have the power. And notice just very briefly the promise. Jesus says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now notice very closely that the promise of Jesus' manifest presence is directly connected to your commitment to obey the mission. The promise of Jesus' manifest presence is intimately joined to your commitment to be a man fisher and a disciple maker. You can't claim the promise if you're not going to get in on the mission. We have no guarantee of His manifest presence if we're not committed to fulfill the mission of multiplication through fishing for sinners and discipling those whom the Lord draws and catches. Oh, but brothers and sisters, Jesus promises right here that He will be continually present with disciples who are in the process of making other disciples, and His presence, His power, His wisdom will be sufficient for the task, no matter who you are. Well, I'm not a good speaker, Brother Ed. I'm kind of intimidated. You're looking at a man who quit speech class at the University of Southern Mississippi because I was so introverted, so shy, so bashful. There was no way I could make a 5-minute speech before 20 students. But His power is sufficient. His presence, His wisdom is sufficient. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice this is not a promise only for the original disciples, because the promise is in effect until the end of the age. This is a promise for every authentic disciple who has a passion and purpose to be on mission with God. It is our part, our responsibility on this Sunday night to bring our lives into union with our Master's agenda, with our King's mission, and not to hinder His manifest presence through indifference, apathy, lethargy, spiritual laziness. I ask you tonight, is this not what you were converted for? We weren't converted to sit on our blessed assurance. We're converted to be on mission with God, to join in with His mission. Does that not ring in your heart? Now James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. For if you're a hearer only, you are deceiving yourself. You call Him Lord, Lord, He says, but you don't do what I'm telling you to do. Oh, dear friends, we have left the mission as Baptists, but God is bringing more and more people back to His great mission. And I pray through this pitiful preacher, even tonight, the Spirit of God would set in your heart a new flame for man fishing and discipling those whom the Lord catches. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that so many years ago, as a baby believer, You put a disciple in my life to pour Your truth and His life into me. And Lord, by Your grace and for Your glory, I want to be faithful to multiply as long as I'm living and breathing, not just preaching in different countries and preaching in churches, but pouring my life and Your truth into men who can multiply to others. Would You raise up an army here, Lord, First Baptist Killing, that would have a passion and purpose to cooperate with Your agenda right in this community and even to the uttermost parts of the earth.